back at our Bible study program. It's a Bible study roundtable. We've been attempting to discuss some of the challenges that are faced by the Christian church, or that threaten the Christian church, I guess I should say, here on this Good Friday. We have a Traore service coming up from St. John Lutheran Church on Morganford in St. Louis that will take us from noon to 3 today, and a presentation of J.S. Bach's St. Matthew Passion, which will take us from 3 to 6 this afternoon. So there is a good measure of Good Friday programming here on the radio station. Our guest here for our Bible study roundtable, Pastor Warren Wirth. He is pastor at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, Pastor John Lekomsky, pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in New Athens, also Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt, and Pastor Michael Walder, pastor at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville. So we've reached this point in the conversation. Is it or is it not true that the world has increased its assaults, its attacks, its threats to what we would call biblical Christianity in our country? And the answer is yes. And so now we're wrestling with the question is, are they gaining ground? Are they gaining an alarming amount of ground? Listen to this story, gentlemen, under the title, the headline, Bill Maher Attacks Christianity. This is from just 1 week ago. So Bill Maher, that fine television theologian, took advantage of the Holy Week arrival last Friday night to go on the air and do this. He ended his show Friday night by attacking Christianity. He began by suggesting that Christianity has, quote, taken over all three branches of government, country music, public schools, and the bestsellers list, unquote. He then suggested that Christians are, quote, part of a dress-up cult that hates sex and worships magic, unquote. He continued, and I quote, the Christian right are now the party of paranoia. If you're going to be that paranoid all the time, just get high. Then the article says he really took the gloves off, quote, and the worst part is the people, and I'll use the word complaining, although he used the B word, and the worst part of the people complaining loudest about being persecuted for their Christianity aren't Christians at all. They're demagogues and con men and scolds, and the only thing they worship is power. If you believe Jesus had a good word for war, or torture, or tax cuts for the rich, or raping the earth, or refusing water for dying migrants, then you might as well believe bunnies lay painted eggs, unquote. And then he continued, as if that weren't enough, our pastors are pondering. And then he continued, now, I know George Bush says Jesus Christ changed his heart, but believe me, Dick Cheney changed it back. The only thing Bush has in common with Jesus is they both went into their father's business and got crucified for it, unquote. Maher continued his rant, this Easter season, let's give Christians what they want. Let's go to the zoo, get some lions, and feed them Tom DeLay. Now, this is a man who has produced in this past year the movie Religulous, and I think if he is in the tennis game, you'd have to admit he has a pretty hard serve. Any of you gentlemen care to return the ball?
Yeah, I'm glad you brought that up, Chuck, because I'm really looking forward to going through that movie in a Bible class and providing point-by-point responses to all of those things. You know, there's a proverb about this. You know, the first one that presents his case always sounds like they got it all locked up, and that's the way it is. You know, like you said, the tennis match begins. So Bill throws his salvos across the bow, and I'll look at him, listen to him, and I'll fire a few back. And I think that in the end, people will make up their minds. And I don't get too worried about that. I expect it to happen. I think it's a good thing in a sense, because it challenges me to present the other side of the coin.
Pastor Wirth, do you care to return the ball?
Sure. I think with Pastor Walther, I'll say, you know, it's good if it stirs us up, because sometimes we do become so complacent. It's like we're mentally and spiritually sedentary. Mm-hmm. And so now we got to get up out of the chair and walk across the room and do a few push-ups and get busy and exercise not only our intellect but our faith and get back to the Word and say, well, what does the Bible really say? But first of all, with Bill Maher, he's attacking people. He's not dealing with the truth of God's Word. And so that's a completely different thing with Bill, with this Bart Ehrman that we're going to listen to a little bit from now. There we're talking about what does the Bible say, but here, but with Bill Maher's comments here, I'm hearing music.
It's like all of a sudden a Japanese festival.
Bill Maher's attacking people, and so the weakness of his argument is, you know, he's attacking people, not dealing with the issues, and he's mixing, you know, his attack would be like on President Bush, if you consider President Bush calls himself a Christian, but look at his policies, look at what he did, instead of saying, what does the Bible say? What is Christianity about? You know, we're vulnerable, all of us, no matter how sincere your Christian faith and walk, people can attack you and think that they've successfully attacked Christ and Christianity because they say, see, you call yourself a Christian and look, you aren't perfect. The fact is, we Christians are the first to admit we're not perfect. Mm-hmm. That's why we need Jesus as our Savior who forgives us our sins and helps us in our weakness.
So, Pastor Lukowski, there is somebody listening to us today who is in play. You probably understand this person far better than I do, but somebody who's just uncertain. They're unsettled. They grew up with Christianity, but now, for whatever reason, they're in play. And they listen to what that great television theologian Bill Maher has to say, and it arrives. It lands. And it makes them just a little bit more ashamed of their Christian identity than they were 10 minutes ago. What do you have to say to him?
Well, I think actually I liked what Warren was saying. We need to get back to what the Bible actually teaches. Because everything Bill Maher, I actually agree with a great deal of what Bill Maher says. Maybe that makes you feel uncomfortable, but I'm thinking, I can see where I think some of your criticisms are valid. And to me, that's the problem.
Give me an example.
Well, this whole business that we have identified ourselves with a certain political system and political right, which I'm saying, no, that's not fair. The political right is not Christian. You know, they may want to use Christianity to gain votes. They may want to wave the flag of Christianity so people will rally around them. But what they stand for is not the heart and core of what Christianity is all about. The heart and core of Christianity is all about Jesus Christ, about his teaching of love and forgiveness, of his act of salvation, and the consequences that come from that, which I think would form a political system that might be totally opposite of what the political right is. See? But if a guy was intrigued by Bill Maher, I'd say, well, let's sit down and see what the Bible actually teaches. Let's not worry about what Bush says, because Bush is not the representative of Christianity. Again, his party may want to call upon themselves to get votes from Christians, but we need to just sit down and see what is this gospel about. In fact, I'd like to sit down and talk with Bill Maher and say, well, just what do you think Christianity is? Because I get the strong feeling that you don't really know what Christianity is. You have allowed yourself to identify with people who aren't necessarily giving you what the truth of the Bible is.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Brian, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, listen, to be perfectly honest, I think Bill Maher has discussed more on religious radio stations than he is in the general public. That movie is sunk like a stone. Nobody went to go see it.
Hmm.
And he's basically
so
kind
you
of
saying
a failed...
that, are you saying that Bill Maher is irrelevant?
Yes. He's got a show on HBO, which no one watches either. That's why it's on HBO. But, yeah. I mean, the point... I wanted to make a comment about Bart Ehrman. This guy, he went to Wheaton College, I guess, and he had faith at one time. Then he supposedly lost his faith, misplaced it or something. But the other guy he went to school with was this Christian philosopher called William Lane Craig, who's probably one of the best-known Christian philosophers around the world right now. And he just, William Lane Craig just debated Christopher Hitchens. It was actually last Sunday at a Christian university in Southern California. There were 4,000 people in the audience, and it was broadcast to 3 different countries.
Wow.
And the common understanding of was that he won the debate pretty easily.
Who won the debate?
William Lane Craig.
Okay.
He actually made Hitchens look pretty foolish, and it was so bad at the end of the debate that Christopher Hitchens didn't even give any really closing comments. He kind of skipped that.
Well, you know, Brian,
and I think these guys are really being challenged, and I don't think they're having as much influence as people think that they are.
A large part of me wants to agree with you, and actually does agree with you. But there's a part of me that says, you know, if we go with Brian's thinking here, what we will do is become naive. And we will say, well, Hitchens lost the debate, and, Ehrman is a blip on the radar screen, and Bill Maher is basically a fool for the world, and though these guys are not going to have any impact, but it doesn't seem like it's working out that way. I think
they haven't captured the day. The Democrats use religion, too. It's not just the Republicans. So, I mean, that's always going to be a situation you have to deal with. I think the conclusion I'm trying to make here is that I think, like Pastor Walter was saying, which is that if you go out there and you explain the basics, you're giving someone something constructive and creative to use in their lives. There is nothing constructive and creative about what Bill Maher or Christopher Hitchens are offering people. It's just a bunch of abuse, and eventually people get tired of it.
Mm-hmm.
So that's pretty much what I wanted to say.
Thank you for articulating your conclusion. Let's go around the round table here and see Pastor Walter.
I thought it was interesting that he brought up Hitchens, because here you've got the evil trinity. and Maher, by far, is the weakest.
Define the evil trinity.
The evil trinity is Maher does the ad hominem attack. He attacks the people. Hitchens attacks the doctrine, and that's always been kind of his approach. And Ehrman is going to attack the scriptures, and that's a pretty serious. Of all three of those, I'd say Ehrman's probably the most dangerous that could actually turn. If you turn people against the Word of God, now you got a big problem. If they're at least wrestling with the Word of God a little bit, which is what you'll usually get with Hitchens, you know, he really attacks the doctrine of the atonement. He goes right for the cross, and it's kind of, you know, it's sort of shocking at first to listen to him. But it's good that he attacks at the heart of the faith, unlike Maher, who's just sort of tapping around the edges a little bit. Hitchens goes right for the heart of it. And if you understand what the heart is and believe in it, like William Lane Craig, I think you got an awesome response.
John, what are you your reaction to Brian's comment?
Well, Brian actually beat me to the punch, because that was the other thing I was going to say. If you would go to New Athens and mention Bill Maher, Bart Ehrman, people would say, Bill who? Bart what? What are you talking about? I mean, I just don't think these people really have that kind of general exposure. Although, by the same token, like I said, my
100 and some years ago, the North thought the South was a joke too, and it cost about a half a million lives.
This is a different thing. Bill Maher does what he does because it gets people like you upset, and then he gets publicity.
People like me?
Yeah, exactly.
Are you going ad hominem, sir?
People like you. But I still think if we can just, and here's where we're failing. I really would agree we're failing this. There's some basic fundamental truths that are going to apply to everybody. Because, you see, the one thing that everybody's still doing that they were doing 100 years ago and a generation ago is they're still dying. Okay? And that's a trouble for people, and people are trying to sort that out. Where does that fit into my life? In fact, where does all this
trouble fit? You die, and that's it.
Well, I know. And that's, you've got that option. Or, of course, now we have a whole variety of options of maybe you might be reincarnated. That seems like kind of a good thing to do, particularly since everybody always seems to get reincarnated to be like some kind of prince or something like that, you know. But honestly, I think Christianity has a truth to offer people. We have an explanation for things that people want an explanation for. But we don't seem to be doing a very good job of getting those basic fundamental truths out to people. We get identified with all kinds of other things that aren't the heart and core of what Christianity are. Even our critics can't seem to put their finger on what the core is, although apparently I don't even know this guy. Hutchins?
Hitchens.
Okay, see, I'm out of this.
Come in the 21st century.
Okay, well.
All right, two things, Pastor Wirth, just to refine this dialogue a little bit based on what Brian said. Number one is, I think Brian has a point that we can overreact and we can assign too much credit to, as Pastor Walter put it, the unholy trinity here, and give them more credit than they really have deserved or earned. I can understand that. But to underestimate their presence and their communication in this day and age, Pastor Walter was just, these guys during the news were just talking about how Pastor Walter's getting the King James Version on his telephone here, and whereas a guy like Hitchens or a guy like Ehrman, used to just kind of rattle around in their little niche in the world. That's not true anymore. All this stuff is on the internet. Mm-hmm. The young people who are between 20 and 50 are accessing this stuff in multiple times over what it was when we were that age. And so whatever minimal effect they might have, it's much greater than it was, say, a generation ago. And I think you ignore it and just sort of brush it off. Well, you know, these guys are goofballs at your peril. What do you say?
I appreciate what you're saying. I appreciate what our caller Brian said and what my brothers here have said in response.
Well, good. We're all appreciating it.
We're all one big happy family. Yeah. But I think the point that you're making, and I would agree with that, is that in today's world, especially younger people who are not afraid of the technology and are on the internet more and downloading these things even on their cell phones and every which way, and when they go away to college, I think this is a biggie, you know, people get separated from the support network of home and church and family, and they're out there where, especially if they're not hooked up with a good campus ministry, that they're like the lone sheep and the wolf is out to get them. And that may sound like paranoia to Bill Maher, but the reality is we've seen it happen, and even this Bart Ehrman is an example of that. He started out believing the Bible to be the Word of God, believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and the Savior of the world.
But then he got enlightened.
And then he got enlightened when he went away. And the more he drank deeply at the well of this enlightenment, the less he believed in God's Word, and finally, the less he believed in God himself. And for him, then, you know, getting back to your deep questions there, John, you know, his point would be, well, this life is all you got. And if I listened more than once to the whole 38 minutes of the NPR interview, because I was going to talk about this because I thought that's what the whole 2 hours was going to be about, so I'm going to be prepared for this. And, you know, you listen to the bitter end, and he went from faith to unbelief. And for me, this is a tragedy. I mean, I'm not attacking his person. I'm just speaking, my heart goes out to somebody who once believed in Jesus and knew the way of salvation, well, and now he doesn't believe it, but he thinks he's better off. He thinks he's better off because now this is the only life you got, so you make the best of it. That's it. And he thinks God is the one who has a problem. He even wrote a book about it, and the problem is, what God's problem is all this suffering. If you're God, then you're responsible because you can't be holy and almighty and merciful at the same time when you have all these problems in the world. And so that really is what really led him to his unbelief more than examining the Bible and having to deal with apparent or alleged discrepancies and contradictions.
Let's talk a little bit about this interview, which was on National Public Radio, and some of the commentary about Bart Ehrman, who is described as a Bible expert, like you gentlemen. You guys are all Bible experts. He has written the New York Times. Any of you guys got a New York Times bestseller?
No.
Oh,
no.
So okay.
Not lately.
When he serves the ball, then you better get ready, because it's about 100-mile-an-hour serve. He's a New York Times bestseller. The title of the book, Misquoting Jesus. Now he has a new book out titled Jesus Interrupted, described as addressing the larger issue of what, are you ready for this now? Because you guys probably want to get on board with this. The larger issue is of what the New Testament actually teaches, which implies what you thought that it was teaching. And it's not what most people think. Ehrman reveals what scholars have unearthed. This is new information. This will help you guys in your ministries. The authors of the New Testament actually have diverging views about who Jesus was and how salvation works. The New Testament contains books that were forged in the names of the apostles by Christian writers who lived decades later. Jesus, Paul, Matthew, and John all represented fundamentally different religions. Established Christian doctrines such as the suffering Messiah, the divinity of Jesus, and the Trinity were inventions of still later theologians. Anybody care to return the serve?
Where shall I begin? There's a lot in there. In fact, I know we're getting close to the bottom of the hour. You're going to cut me off anyway. But you know, I think we need to actually listen to some of the segments of the NPR interview if you get a chance. But I'll cut to the chase right now. What he accuses the biblical writers of doing, he himself does. He has invented a different Jesus. He has put into the mouth of Jesus and into the mouth of the evangelists and the apostles things they did not say.
Let me squeeze one in here then before we get to the bottom of the break, because you have set the stage for that. Let's listen to this together.
I think it's important to know that each of these authors of the New Testament had a different message. What people tend to do is allied the various teachings of, say, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, so that if Matthew portrays Jesus in one way and Mark portrays him in a different way, what people do is they conflate the two accounts so that Jesus says and does everything that he says in Matthew and in Mark. But when you do that, you, in fact, rob each of these authors of their own integrity as an author. When Matthew was writing, he didn't intend for somebody to read some other gospel and interpret his gospel in light of what some other authors said. He had his own message. And so recognizing that there are these discrepancies is a kind of a key to the interpretation of these books, because it shows that they each have a different message, and that you can't smash the four gospels into one big gospel and think that you get the true understanding.
Pastor Walder, there are people listening to us right now. Some people. What are the gestures? You want me to go Pastor Worth? Huh?
I'm crazy. He's got something to say.
We're going crazy. Is that what you said? All right, go ahead, Pastor Worth.
Okay, crazy.
Why
Warren
did I think
here.
I had control?
Crazy.
Go ahead.
Warren over here. But basically, you know, when I listen to this guy, it drives me nuts, because what he says is completely, completely wrong. I want to say, says who? You say Matthew didn't intend for someone to read his gospel and then read somebody else's gospel, and you know. Baloney. Who says?
Who
says
that? Yeah.
Matthew never says that. There's nothing in any scriptural text in which Matthew says that. Indeed, the contrary is true. Take Luke. Sometimes he tries to pit Luke against Mark or Luke against Matthew. Luke begins by saying that he's taken underhand to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. When Luke wrote this, the other stuff was already out there. He already was aware of it. So were other people. And it wasn't like, well, this is my account and you don't dare, you know, reflect on mine. They expected other people would know it. They would read it and talk about it. And Luke carefully investigated everything and wrote another account, a complimentary account, not a radically different one.
Pastor Worth, I think you're a little ticked off here.
Because he misrepresents what the Word of God says. And that's what has me all worked up.
No more caffeine for Warren.
And you guys are not worked up?
Oh yeah, but Warren came to the passage. I mean, right off the top, the Bible makes all kinds of self-referential comments. You know, Peter talks about the letters that Paul had written and everything. So this idea that somehow this was all fabricated at a later age, well, the texts themselves disprove that. But you see, the thing, my take on Bart is, you know, he went to Wheaton College, and so he probably got this very kind of fundamentalistic teaching about Christianity, and then he goes to graduate work, and all of a sudden somebody says, well, you know, actually, there's these pseudepigrapha. There were these other books, like the Gospel of Thomas and the Gospel of Mary Magdalene. And said, oh, my God, no one told me about this, and it's like this great enlightened heaven. See, maybe that's our problem. Maybe we need to be more upfront and honest. Sure, there's all these other Gospels, but that's how we know that these Gospels are authentic, because the church already sorted through all of this stuff. People had to wrestle with the issues that Bart's talking about. This isn't something new. This is something they wrestled with 2,000 years ago.
Time to take a break. We'll be right back. Bible Study Roundtable. AM 850 KFUO will honor a long-standing tradition again this year by broadcasting a live Traore, or three-hour Good Friday service. This year's broadcast comes from St. John Lutheran Church on Morgan Ford in St. Louis and runs from noon until 3 p.m. Our Traore service will be followed at 3 by a special presentation of the St. Matthew Passion by J.S. Bach. Be listening Good Friday for our Traore broadcast here on AM 850 KFUO.
Hi, I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. An old spiritual asks Mary, the sister of Martha, don't you weep? It retells us the story of the raising of Lazarus by Jesus, but it then goes on and talks about how the ancient Israelites were saved when the army of Egypt was drowned in the Red Sea. I'll talk about that spiritual in connection with our celebration of Easter this week on In His Steps.
Saturday at noon with Pastor Doug Nicely on AM 850 KFUO.
Can listening to music raise your IQ? Find out on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment host, Ian Taylor.
Perhaps you remember the line from the film Amadeus, in which someone observes Mozart's music, too many notes. That statement reflects some people's opinion of Mozart's highly complex music, but researchers are finding that this mathematical complexity may be the reason for what some call the Mozart effect. Researchers at several universities around the United States have confirmed that Mozart's complex music has positive effects for both children and adults. In one study, rats were subject to Mozart for 12 hours a day, beginning 4 weeks before birth. A second group heard only silence. A third heard only a constant hissing sound, while a fourth group heard only minimalist composer Philip Glass. When the rats were old enough to run a maze, they were tested. The Mozart rats not only ran the maze considerably faster than any of the others, but they made fewer mistakes. Other research has shown that adults do better on intelligence tests after hearing Mozart. But while this effect is temporary in adults, children exposed to Mozart show a permanent improvement. It is thought that the complex nature of Mozart's music encourages the brain to make more connections within itself. The more connections you have, the smarter you are. Surely, music is a gift of God that benefits us and could never exist in a universe created by the forces of chance.
For a free copy of our Creation Resource Catalog, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. That's 1-800-422-4253. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
AM850KFUO salutes our day sponsors on this Good Friday, April 10th, 2009, Betty and Darwin Kopp. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to AM850KFUO in celebration of their 15th wedding anniversary and with thanksgiving to God for the message of hope that KFUO brings to this lost world and for growth and strengthening of their faith daily. Once again, a very special thank you to our AM850KFUO day sponsors, Betty and Darwin Kopp of Leesburg, Florida.
AM850KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, 8463 Delport Drive. The folks at Reliable Heating and Cooling remind you that during this in-between season, between the extremes of winter and summer, it's generally easier to arrange for a service checkup on your furnace or your air conditioner. That tip courtesy of Reliable Heating and Cooling, 8463 Delport Drive, a corporate underwriter of AM850 KFUO.
Thanks so much for spending these couple of hours with us here on our Bible study program, a Bible study roundtable today. I'm Chuck Rathert. Our guests in the studio, Pastor Warren Wirth from my left to right. If you want to form a little mental image here, that could be dangerous. On my left is Pastor Warren Wirth, pastor at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold. Pastor John Lukomsky is pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in New Athens, also Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt in southern Illinois. And Pastor Michael Walder, he is pastor at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville. So where were we? We were talking about the claims of the opponents to the Scriptures, the opponents to biblical truth, and Pastor, I think Pastor Wirth, are you back now?
Yeah.
Blood pressure is back down now. Okay. Here. Pastor Lukomsky, how about your blood pressure? Where are you?
Well, see, one of the things I want to say, and I'm sorry, I'm that liberal guy on the thing, because when I hear Bart and I hear his comments, I think, first of all, we need to recognize he's got some valid things to say. And maybe the reason people are listening to him, because as Christians, we have given a false communication about what the Bible is. What I mean by that is we've given people the impression that this is somehow some holy book that fell from heaven and that there is no human element. And so, oh, yeah, all the four Gospels are exactly the same. And, of course, we have the book of James in there. We have to embrace the book of James because it's part of this thing that fell from heaven. And the thing I like about Bart Ehrman is he reminds us, now, this is very much a human, fleshly book. And that's not a problem. That's a good thing. We have had many different people who claim to write Gospels, and we had to search through that and figure it out, and we decided that there's only four of them that are really reliable. There was a lot of them that got thrown out. But they got thrown out precisely because the questions that Bart are bringing up were answered, yeah, these things were just made up. No one said them. We have books in the Bible like the book of James that are challenged. And therefore, I wouldn't have any problem if someone said, well, I don't believe that the book of James is the word of God. No, but see, we've given people the impression that we can't ask those questions, we can't say those things, because it's all inspired by God. And, oh, God, help us if we ever attack or question any part of it. And therefore, guys like Ehrman then get a hearing and people begin to respond to this.
Are you telling me that parts of this book that I have right here in my hand, the Pastor John Lukomsky imposed English Standard Version Bible, are not inspired by God?
I'm saying that there are parts of that that may not be. We don't know for sure. But there are parts where there's never been any doubt historically or anyone's ever phrased a question. Warren wants to make a comment, but I want to have something I want to get back to maybe later, because it really takes us on a different tack. You know, if I had a Bart Ehrman in front of me, I would say, Bart, let's not talk about that. Let's talk about the cross. Because whatever you want to say about Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and them being separate and independent, which I would agree.
That's the problem, is he's going to look at you and say, oh, yeah, sure, you want to dodge the issue.
No, I don't want to dodge the issue, Bart, because the fact is, whatever you say about those four guys, they all talk about the crucifixion of Jesus. That's all a crucial point, which is kind of unusual if indeed they're giving us different opinions, because you would think somebody would have left that out. Somebody would have left out the resurrection, if that isn't what's really crucial and important. No, I really want to talk about what the issue of the gospel is, not about all these other things. And then if we can come to some conclusion there, then we can go back and talk about the history of the thing. So anyway, that
Pastor Worth, you said you want to jump in?
Well, I'm glad that he was focusing on the gospel in the specific sense. Good Friday and Easter, the cross and the resurrection, that is the central message, and that's where we really come from, because we want to avoid the trap of thinking you have to be convinced that the Bible is accurate in everything from Genesis to Revelation before you even talk about Jesus and the gospel. It's really the other way around.
Right.
You know, before I'm convinced of the reliability of Scripture, the Holy Spirit works through the preaching of the gospel to bring me to faith in Christ. Then, when I believe in faith, believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior, the Holy Spirit continues to work into my heart to convince me that the rest of the Word of God, the Word of that God gave us through men, the prophets and the apostles, is His word, and it is the truth. And I'm going to shy away from what John said about it's not all the inspired word of God. I think the distinction, the distinction that the church has made through the ages between homologumena and antilegomena. Which we'll explain. There are those books of the Bible that were everywhere accepted right away as being the real thing. And there were certain books of the New Testament that people had questions about early on. Is this the real deal or isn't it? He mentioned James, the Revelation of John would be another, and there are a couple of others. They're still included in the 66 canonical books of Scripture. The Christian church on earth has for centuries recognized this is the Word of God.
Now, the problem here is that if Bill Maher were here, or Bart Ehrman, I feel quite confident that they would raise their hands in the air and say, we win. It's over. We win. You guys just had a little crack open up on your thing, and we win. Because all we really need to do is discredit your perspective. And if you're willing to say that, well, parts of the Bible are homologumena or whatever, and parts are antilegumena, and we never heard any of this stuff, we win. Because at the end here, as it says in this particular document from Bart Ehrman, established Christian doctrines such as the suffering Messiah, the divinity of Jesus, and the Trinity, were the inventions of still later theologians. All we got to do is sow a seed of doubt and skepticism here, and we win. Then it goes on to say, these are not idiosyncratic perspectives of just one modern scholar. As Ehrman skillfully demonstrates, they have been the standard and widespread views of critical scholars across a full spectrum of denominations and traditions. Why is it most people have never heard of such things? That's all they got to do. Just open up a crack on your foundation of faith, and they win.
But see, that's precisely why for years and years the church took that kind of attitude that, oh, no, we can't even let any of this get out, because if we let these secret books get out, then people are going to doubt. But Warren has it exactly right, and this is the key heart of the way we've been teaching things, and it's why you give people Jesus Christ, you give them the gospel, and then everything else falls into place. No, it's not going to be a crack. No, we don't have to be afraid of that. Because indeed, if the key issue is that they don't all teach the suffering Messiah, all they have to do is read the four Gospels and see that's a lie. Every single one of those Gospels teach the suffering Messiah. Every book of the Bible teaches the suffering Messiah. Anybody who says that they don't or they're giving you different opinions, they're not reading the Bible. See, because if you read it, it's there over and over and over again. No, we don't have to be afraid of that. Let that crack be there. Let there be other cracks there, because the gospel's still going to prevail. Nothing's going to stop that gospel.
Walter?
Yeah, I think that Ehrman and Marr and all of these guys want to create this presumption that if there's anything wrong, the whole thing's wrong. If there's anything that doesn't quite fit, if there's any part that we don't completely understand, then the whole thing has got to be wrong. And that's not true. Chuck, I fly airplanes, and there's a few fundamental things you have to do to fly an airplane. You have to have power, you have to have an airfoil, you have to have some control surfaces. But you could have a whole lot of other stuff wrong. In fact, I've seen pictures of some of these World War II planes. They've been shot to pieces. They're still flying because whatever the enemy did to attack them, they didn't hit those key foundational things that require that plane to fly. And that's the problem that we have here. They're creating in that general public's mind, you know, one hole, the whole thing falls apart. This is not a boat that sinks just because there's one hole in it. There are a lot of holes in this message that the Lord has delivered to us. He doesn't answer all of our questions, but he answers the key questions
for us. Now,
the
problem here, it seems that what Bart Ehrman and what Bill Maher would identify as the big weakness, gotcha, you guys are describing as a strength. Am I hearing that right? Can you explain that to me, Pastor Worth?
Well, it's a strength in this regard. You don't have cookie-cutter gospels. You know, God, in his wisdom and grace, gave us the four gospels, and they're similar in many respects. They're dissimilar, and especially the fourth gospel, John's gospel, is very different than the other three, because he knew you already had the other three and what they said. And John himself says if you recorded everything that Jesus said and did, the whole world couldn't contain all the books. So when John writes differently in the fourth gospel, includes a lot of stuff that the others don't, and leaves out some of the stuff that they do include, it's not a discrepancy. It's not a fundamentally different view of Jesus. It's the same Jesus. He's just giving us more information as an eyewitness of Jesus and telling us things that we didn't know the other ways by having four different witnesses. Imagine you're a judge or a jury and you want to find out what happened at an accident scene. The more witnesses you have, the better it is. And if their accounts differ in some regards, not that they contradict one another, but that they add information the other didn't have or give you a different perspective, that is useful for getting a fuller understanding of what really happened.
All right, let's take this telephone call. Hi, Bill, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Yes, good morning to all of you. The comment I want to make is people, you know, all people are different as individuals, and even believers are different in their prospect of what they read in the Scriptures and that. And it's just like... Well, I'll give you a poor example, but just like when people go to take their driver's test, you know, they're supposed to know the rules of the road. Well, you might have the nicest person and the smartest person in the world driving down the street, but they think it's all right to maybe run a red light or to drive fast through a construction zone. So they're just going to be the way they are anyway. A lot of people say, well, they're different behind a wheel, but people are sinners, and when they come to the Scriptures or that read about Christianity, they're going to pick and choose pretty much, unless the Holy Spirit has really convicted them of the truth of the Word. They might like some things about it and some things they don't. And then if there's anything that gives them any kind of doubt or that kind of goes along with maybe they have 2 points. Like if you read a statement and the statement might apply halfway to you and the other half it doesn't apply to you if you're filling out a form. Well, maybe they figure, well, half of this makes sense, the other half doesn't, so I'm just going to discard this half. And by doing that, they actually throw the baby out with the bathwater. They just discard the whole thing. So because of our sinfulness, the Holy Scriptures, the Holy Spirit has to really work hard, I guess, to reach the hearts of sinful human beings. And apparently some people just looking at the scriptures like they would at anything else. They can believe half of it, and other half they can discard.
Let's see what our pastors have to say.
Thank you.
Pastor Worth, go ahead, Pastor Walden.
I think that reminds me of something that happened last night after our service. Is one of my members came up and told me about an article in the Wall Street Journal that the churches on Wall Street are packed right now, and there are a lot of apparently people who are going to counseling or to confession and saying, you know, I realize some of the things I was doing, I'm partly responsible for all of this pain and suffering that's taking place. I was part of that greed. I was part of all of those things. And that you know, what our caller was saying there is, you know, it comes back to these, like John was saying, death, guilt, sin. We have to face these things. And I think that a lot of people that criticize the Christian message are doing it to avoid wrestling with those deep questions of the heart.
I want to play another audio cut here from Mr. Ehrman for you gentlemen to listen to and react to.
An example from John is that Jesus is hanging on the cross, and he cries out, "I'm thirsty." And the author tells us that the reason Jesus said he was thirsty wasn't so much because he was thirsty, but because he wanted to fulfill the scripture, because there's a scripture, a Hebrew Bible passage, an Old Testament passage, where it talks about being thirsty. And so in John's gospel in particular, Jesus' death isn't an agonizing moment for Jesus. It's an opportunity for Jesus to fulfill scripture. And so you combine that with what's going on with Mark and Luke, and then you throw in the material from Matthew, and what you end up with is this famous idea that Jesus had seven last dying words, the seven last words of the dying Jesus, which becomes important in churches today that celebrate these seven last words. But in fact, they're not found in any gospel. They represent conflations of the accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Now, in Good Friday services, maybe in your Good Friday services, these seven last words are going to be recounted. And Mr. Ehrman has just created a good measure of doubt and skepticism in my heart and mind that this is what he called a conflation, and he has knocked the props out from under the seven last words. I wish you could have seen the pastors as they were listening to this.
What?
Let's begin
with
Pastor
Worth. Did you guys hear something different?
I think Pastor Worth's going to need medication after this program is over. Go ahead, Warren.
Well, you know, a conflation. What you're saying is you're putting them together. Now, can you imagine any judge or any jury saying, I'm only going to listen to one witness, and I have to take him, and he's the only one I'm going to listen to. I'm not going to listen to any others. You know, you're going to listen to all the witnesses, and you're going to listen to what they say, and when you want to know the reality of the historical thing that happened, you put the pieces together. That is a common, rational thing to do. It's totally bogus, totally phony for this guy to force contradictions where none exist, and to say, well, if Jesus said I thirst, and others said he thirst too, but John says this was to fulfill the scripture, so it can only be that Jesus was fulfilling the scripture, and it had nothing to do with actually being thirsty. That's, I mean, you wouldn't treat any witness on the witness stand as saying such a thing when he didn't say that. You're putting words in his mouth. He didn't say that.
Pastor Walter, I saw you shaking your head there.
I mean, heck fire, Jesus was thirsty.
Heck fire. First time we ever had that here on the Bible study.
What's the matter with saying he was thirsty? And, hey, guess what? There was more to it than that. That's what John was saying in the Gospels there. And if you want to take that apart and slice it up and divide it like that, go ahead. But all I would say to the listener out there, read it. Here's the best thing you can tell people. Read it for yourself and see what it does to you. See what kind of impact it makes on your heart. And then if you have more questions, we'll talk about those. But just read it. Let John tell you what he wants without Bart or me.
Yep.
Coming in there and saying, now this is what you're supposed to feel, or this is what you're supposed to see or hear. You go for it, and then we'll talk about it.
Pastor Lukowski, if I'm troubled by what Mr. Ehrman is saying, if it bothers me, the points that he's making, are you angry with me? Are you ashamed of me because I fell for
what you
guys... Oh, no,
see, that's what I'm saying. I love this stuff. What's good about a guy like Bart Ehrman and even Bill Maher is they get people to think. And see, I'd much rather have you come to me and say, I heard this and I'm wondering about this, because then you and I can sit down and I love your advice, Mike. Just you read through it first, so you got, and then we'll come back and we'll kind of discuss this. But the biggest problem, I think, in Christianity is people aren't even talking about it. The biggest problem is that tonight no one's going to be thinking about the fact it's Good Friday. They're going to be thinking about going to see the Cardinals play the Astros. No, I think that I wish more and more people would talk about it, because when you start looking at it, logically and rationally, you don't even have to do it on a faith basis. Logically and rationally, you're going to realize this is just foolishness. Just like those guys at the Pentecost when all the disciples were speaking in different languages and they concluded they must be drunk. That's not logical. And just like you pointed out, Warren, we hear four different witnesses. We expect them to be different, and we enjoy that, and that gives us a richness, and it makes us real and true. I had a friend who was a police detective, and he said when they brought in suspects and they all gave the same story, they knew it was a lie. Because that's not how it works. People don't see things and then say the exact same story, unless, of course, they got together and made up the story. But when they're giving you reality, when they're giving you history, there will be differences, and everybody gives their own perspective, and that's why I love the fact we got four Gospels, and I love the fact that they're not all the same, because this bespeaks of the fact that it's true. But now, understanding that it's true in its history, read it again and put yourself in those stories, and you begin to say, oh, this is more than just history. This is more than truth. This is something about me, about what's going on in my life right here and now, and what's going to happen to me when I have my struggles and my crosses and when I die. See, there's a beautiful, powerful message about what God wants to do for us here and now. And that's what I'd like to talk to Bill Maher. I wish I could sit down and talk to Bill, because I think if we talk to Bill after a while...
Drop him an email.
We could say, Bill, we'd agree with Bill. Some of the criticisms he's made of the public church, probably we need
Invite
to stop
him down
doing
to
that
Darmstadt
stuff.
There.
He can, Bill, if you're listening, come on down. We got services tonight at 7 o'clock. Or you can go to Mike or Warren's church. I'm sure they'd love to have you there.
Let's take a quick phone call here. We're running short on time. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Okay. Yeah. Hey, Brother Happy. Don't get so excited, buddy. you were talking about the four Gospels being different in a lot of ways. It's just only, I know that you've come over this, but it's only that four people are given an account of what they've seen and what they heard. Now, if you go to take it just a little farther, if you go to court and have witnesses on anything, and they testify word for word, comma for comma, period for period, who's going to believe them? And if the four Gospels was in the same way, who in the name of common sense is going to believe them? And besides that, all down through the years, we've had problems in the church, the Corinthian church, the Galatian church, the Ephesian church, even in the Colossian church and the other churches. Jesus Christ says, I chose all you 12 apostles, and one of you is a devil. So, I mean, if people are looking at the church today and want a perfect thing, well, the people that are born again in Christ and are washed in the blood may be perfect, but I'm telling you, the church today is far from perfect, but one day we will be perfect. That's all I got to say.
Thank you. Gentlemen, we have about 4 minutes left here. Here's what I'd like for you to get a response from each one of you, because there are people listening to us now who will be in church tonight. They will be in a Good Friday service. What do you call it, a tenebrae service? Anybody doing a tenebrae service here? Pastor Worth is? Okay. People will pass, as you pointed out earlier, some people, they go to Palm Sunday, then they go to Easter Sunday, they skip Monday, Thursday, they skip the Good Friday service. But they're thinking about it now. And they admit to themselves that, yeah, they are made to feel a little bit embarrassed and a little awkward about their Christianity because they're not all that well informed. And they haven't been to many Good Friday services lately, but they might go tonight. In the context of this discussion, what would you say? Let's start with Pastor Worth, and we'll give all three of you a chance to respond. What would you say to somebody in the context of this conversation, why it would be a good idea to go to a Good Friday service tonight? Pastor Worth?
It would be good to hear again from the Word of God, the story of what God did for us and for our salvation by giving His Son to die on the cross as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And as you hear those words, God works through it, as Mike and John and all of us have said, to touch the heart, to work faith, and instead of, you know, forget the arguments, forget the debates, just listen, and God speaks through the Word.
And I would second that, and see, that's a neat thing, you see, because he really did die on that cross for Bart Ehrman, and he did really die on that cross for Bill Maher, as well as for Warren and me and Mike. And that's the issue we really need to focus on.
Now, did you leave me out there intentionally?
Oh, I'm sorry. And Chuck. And Chuck rather, too.
Okay, thank you. Pastor Walden?
Yeah, I would just say that if you have ever had any thought about who Jesus is, what this cross is all about, you know, you are part of there's a lot of people that have been touched by this over the years. We divide our calendar. We divide our calendar on this man's life. And I think if it were me, I would want to look into this a little bit. And for me, I would just urge anybody who has any thought about this, follow through on that thought. Find out a little bit more about Christ and see where it leads you. And come to church, read the Bible, go to a Bible class, learn about Him. And I'll just say, see where it leads you.
20-year-old college student coming back from college where the professors and the students pretty much ridiculing people who hold a Christian view, particularly a traditional Christian view like we've been talking about here. And they're coming back from wherever they are and they're feeling kind of sheepish about the fact that, yeah, they've, all their life they've bought into this Christian thing. What do you have to say to that young person?
Well, I think the biggest problem, I think, with that young person is that, again, they've been told that if there's a couple of holes, the whole thing falls apart. And the question that I have for them is God fixing things in this world? Are you a part of a world that's just falling apart and you're just going to get as much out of it selfishly as you can? Or do you look at the world a little bit differently and say, there are good things happening. I can be a part of that. That's what God is all about. He's about fixing things. They're not completely fixed yet, but they are. There is a hope that is at work among us.
We're out of time. I've thoroughly enjoyed this. I hope it was stimulating for you guys. And for those people who might be listening to us who, for one reason or another, have, you know, one tire running a little low on air because of these things that Bill Maher or Bart Ehrman or Christopher Hitchens put nails in front of our tires, I hope perhaps this conversation here on this Good Friday has been of some benefit. Thank you, gentlemen, Pastor Wirth, Pastor Lukomsky, Pastor Walder, for giving us some precious time here on this Good Friday holiday.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.